Well, all right. Welcome. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth again, and I welcome you to this recording to where we're going to go back into the ABCs of Christian Growth and learn more about the subject of life, what the Bible has to say about life. And I pray that you're not involved in any of this. I think your family has been involved in any of this coronavirus and this disease that's going around the world. I hope not, but our hope is in the Lord, no matter what's going on in our life. And it's funny that we'd be studying this right now concerning the way the world is. But the Bible tells us, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And that's found in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. And we are safe in the Lord, and we should set our hearts to completely trust in Him, even for the physical things, even for the life natural, and for when it comes to life, we should put our life into the Lord's hands. We've already put our souls into His hands. We should put our life into His hands and trust Him, because He won't never let us down. We need to realize that the Lord is righteous. He always makes the right decisions, no matter what. And if we can convince ourselves of that, not necessarily convince us ourselves as if it was a lie, but convince ourselves so that we can rest in it. The Lord is righteous. He's righteous when things are good, and He's righteous when things are bad. Now, understanding the thoughts of the Lord and why He allows things, that is a mystery in itself and always will be until we get to see the Lord and actually speak to Him and be with Him and understand Him and have the mind of Christ. As long as we have, all we have is this mind down here, natural mind, this fleshly mind, and the only part of the Lord's mind that we have right now is God the Holy Ghost, which is, and what we learn from the Scriptures, like what we're doing right now. The Lord Jesus said, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And, but we do have, two different minds now. We have a fleshly mind and we have a spiritual mind. And the Lord said for us to be controlled by God the Holy Ghost. And we have to yield ourselves to that. But there's going to be a time in the future whenever we're not going to have to worry about that anymore, because the Lord's going to put all that away and we're going to have the mind of Christ, and we're not going to be able to fear. Or to fear the wrong things, that is. But we fear the Lord. We fear him because that's what He instructs us to do, and He's worthy to be feared. The Bible says the terror of the Lord, and He's talking to Christians when He says that. So let's move on into our study. What do you say? Just for a little bit of recap, we've talked about we're talking about life. This is study number 12A, which we call L2. A second study in the letter L. We've talked about some of man's definitions of life and what man thinks about it and describes life as. And man's he's not scared of the word life, just like he's not scared of the word hell. You can hear them words spoken every day. You go out in society, you can hear life. You go out and go into the mall or go somewhere around somewhere and just listen to people. And you can hear somebody say the word life every day. It's not an uncommon thing that people talk about it. My life, their life, and just life in general. But what does the Bible say about life? Well, we started our study and went over some of those things, and then we came to our first a study within a study. We're talking about life, but now we're talking about life natural. The first thing that the Bible talks about is life natural. One of the things that the Bible talks about is life natural. And we began with that. And some of the things that we've already talked about is the origin of life natural. Now, when we're talking about life natural, we're talking about the nature of life, the body, the natural life and what God has created. There's many different kinds of life in the scriptures, and you're going to see that, and you're going to see the separation of it and how they all come together in the end. I won't get too far into that, but it's we need to be thankful that God is the one that's controlling life. And the last verse that we read last recording was, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So the Bible tells us in Colossians 3:4 that Christ, who is our life. Now, that tells us quite a bit about God's relationship with our life. But we're talking about life natural. And we talked about the origin of life natural. We also discussed and talked about what the Bible has to say describing the shortness of life natural. Does life natural last forever? Of course not. We know that by living in the body. We see it every day. I live right down the road from a grave, from a lady that sells gravestones for people's relatives and people that want to buy that for their loved ones' graves. And she even sells animal gravestones. But the Bible describes the shortness of life. It talks about life as being a dream or a vision or a shadow or a cloud, remember? It talks about life natural as far as being just a few days or like a flower, the Bible describes it. God's Word describes it as a vapor and describes it as a tale that is told. When the Lord had His Word put down on paper, ink and paper, He talked about natural life and talks about life natural. And when He does, He talks about the shortness of it. He has it written all over the Scriptures in the New Testament and the Old Testament talking about life natural. He wrote things about it being a few days and like a flower in the book of Job. And then he talked about it being a vapor in the New Testament, as a vapor, that is, in the New Testament in the book of James. And then right in the middle of the book in the Psalms, the Bible talks about it being a tale that's told, like telling a story. And then there's a beginning of the story and an end of the story. Just like those gravestones, whenever they put down, I got a documentary of a man that used to do the executions over in Texas of the criminals that were sentenced to death. And he said he had done anywhere from 125, 150. Now, don't quote me on that. I think I'm pretty close, but about that. But he executed the lady named Faye that got saved while she was in prison waiting death. And she thanked him for all that he did for her. And that caused him, he said, after he executed her, that he... something changed in him about life, and he didn't know he was a Christian, but while talking with her and getting her closer and closer and closer to putting her to death, that he understood and knew that she was a Christian, also a sister in Christ. The Bible says that our spirits shall bear witness that we are the sons of God. And he said that he knew that she was a Christian now, and that she knew and she confessed that she had done, what she done was killed two people with a pickaxe. And that was when she was not born again and she was acting in the flesh. And Christians can do that too, but not in the spirit. They can do that in the flesh. But she did that, and she got saved while she was in prison. And She knew that she had to die. She knew that she had to be punished, and she had to pay and give her life for what she did. And she said that she was ready to go be with the Lord. And that when he executed her, he said that he had been working and doing that for I don't know how many years, a bunch of them, where he was had a retirement coming up. But he said he gave up his retirement and gave up all that time and everything else and quit because he just couldn't do it anymore. He said, and he said his opinion about life changed. And one of the things that changed about it was that how short it is and how precious life natural is. You can't kill something that lives eternally. You cannot kill God. God is eternal. But we're not eternal. We're temporal. Life natural is temporal. It only lasts so long. Even my father just had a pet dog that he had for 17 years, and he watched that dog as a little bitty puppy all the way, and some of y'all probably know about this, but and even you children. But with my dad, this well, we just had to go through this, he did, and it broke his heart when that dog, he had to go have that dog put down because the dog just couldn't get around no more, couldn't move, it just got so old, it just wore out, and that old dog, toward the end of his life, he just followed Daddy around all over the place. I mean, just wanted to be with him, but he could barely walk, and then he got to where he was passing blood and everything, so that's when they got to where it was just winding down that they couldn't watch it anymore, so they took him, had him put to sleep, and he held him while he did that, when he took his last breath and went to sleep. But I hate death, don't you? And the Lord hates it too. And one of the enemies, the Lord called death an enemy. He said the last enemy to be put away, I forget the exact verse, but he said the last enemy that's going to be put away is death. He's going to extinguish death altogether. When the Lord's finished, there's not going to be any more death. So the Lord is for life. He's a God of life. Now, in this day and age that we live, when I was a boy, people appreciated life and they thought more of life and the value of life than they do today. And you probably say amen to that, because you can look in the news every single day and you can see testimony and you can see witness to where people do not respect life anymore. Why, as I'm talking right here, some of the headlines on some of the news, and I don't read the news all the time. As a matter of fact, just seemed like the past couple of weeks I've been reading more about the news than I ever have in my life, and I don't even know why. But there's one fella that's being chased from state to state right now because he's a murderer. He's killing people as he's running, and they got three states now chasing him down, and you got murders in. Murders by children, you got break-ins, you got purse snatching, people running up and purse snatching, you got this virus that's going around and getting everybody, but they're arguing about whether they can play on the beach. There's some people that say that we shouldn't do things, and America's done got so spoiled about their way and wanting their way, and got so spoiled about having their rights and nobody cares about nobody else, you know. You got this major coronavirus going around in the worldwide killing people, and I think it's killed 100,000 people as I speak right now, and there's 3.5 million people that's got it. And some of the arguments is when are we going to get to, you know, an economy? The Lord's shutting the whole world down, I'm telling you. You'd be surprised what one little old invisible virus can do. But nobody is saying, let's ask God to quit it, to make it quit. There ain't nobody doing that. They had a national prayer day, but I think the president just read a piece of paper, and that was all there was to it. It wasn't a prayer. It wasn't a prayer as talking to somebody or talking at, rather than talking at somebody, not talking to somebody. All your, not all of them, but some of your churches are rebelling. Saying we're going to have church and no matter what y'all say. And you know, people in the country have just gotten so, selfish with their life. And we're going to go over some of that too about what the Bible says about, what we should think and the value of life natural. But people think they have the even during a crazy virus, and they're telling everybody, stay away from everybody. You're going to kill somebody with this mess if you got it. And everybody gathers up on the beaches and get their feelings hurt if they're told they can't. It's crazy. People don't think about life like they used to value life when I was a boy. Why, if somebody got hurt and got hit by a car, the whole stinking city would stop to find out a plane crashed. I mean, people didn't wonder about, the first thing they didn't think about was lawsuits and blah, blah, blah. Whose fault is it? They didn't think about that, whose fault it was. They thought about the people, the life. But they don't think that way nowadays. But moving right along, we talked about how short the life was, how short life natural is. And that's what the Bible describes it as. And that's what the Lord tells us to think about it. When it's telling us the truth, it says in Genesis that life natural is as a pilgrimage. It's like traveling from one place to another. And the Bible says in 1 Peter that it's as grass. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's how the Lord, our Lord, describes life natural in the Scriptures, and how short it is. Well, then we went into talking about God's concern for life natural. What does the Bible say God thinks of life natural? Well, He created it to begin with. And He thinks highly of it. He don't think highly of the sin that has infested humans and has the curse that's on mankind now and what happened in Eden. And He's been doing something about it, and it has got a plan drawn out, and it's being fulfilled as we speak. And the Lord Jesus came, and He made way where we can go back, we can get back with the Father, and our sins can be forgiven, and He made way where a sinner can be cleansed and be right back in fellowship with the Heavenly Father, and when this thing's all over, we'll be with the Lord like He wanted it to be to begin with. But He talks about its preservation. He talked about its protection. He talked about its continuation or its perpetuity. And then He talked about the provisions and the punishment, and how the Lord, in life, when it comes to life natural, how it has to have correction and it has to have punishment. And then He talked about how it's perfection in glory, life natural. So if it's got to be perfected in glory, life natural is not perfect yet. It used to be, but it's been tainted. It's been corrupted. And it's called sin. Well, today we're going to move right along in this study of life natural. And the next thing that we're going to talk about is, what's a believer's attitude toward life natural? What should it be? What should a believer? Now, we're not talking about the lost. We're talking about a believer, and this study is for believers. And when we talk about the lost, we'll mention the lost, and we'll say this is what the Bible says about the lost. But right now, we're talking about believers. And that's a big difference when you're talking about what the Bible says, because the Bible doesn't speak the same when it comes to believers and it comes to unbelievers. It doesn't speak the same. But when it comes to life natural, unbelievers and believers have life and have natural life and have life natural. But believers are the only ones that have spiritual life, and that changes the way that the Bible tells us to look at life natural. And a believer and an unbeliever see life natural differently. And the Bible teaches us that. What a believer's attitude toward life natural should be, well, first of all, a believer should seek to preserve life natural. There shouldn't be, which there are, and I know some personally. I was in men's ministry, troubled men's ministry, for quite some time, and the mind is a funny thing. Now, the Bible says that the spirit can bear the infirmities of the flesh, and it can, but with the sin is much more, I don't want to say this, sin is worse and getting worse and worse and worse, and it's harder to get away from the sins that are exposed today than it is, or it's harder to escape the sins and get clear and get cleansed from the sins than it was when we were children. Probably some of the biggest things that happened, you never heard about suicide, you never heard about the sins like that, you never heard about people going around from state to state killing people when, I mean, it's very rare. And the overall census on society and what people thought about life natural was concerned. You could move into any neighborhood and know that you'd be cared about your neighbor. People actually bring you over pies and things like that, welcome you to the neighborhood. Now they're looking at you with goggles to see if to see who you are and what you are and what they can get from you. But what's a believer's attitude? What's the Bible say what a believer's attitude toward life natural should be? Well, it should seek to preserve it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, 17, the Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Now, see, he's talking to believers because unbelievers are not the temple of God. They're flesh. God the Holy Ghost doesn't dwell in them. We are the temple of God. When you got born again, God the Holy Ghost came and entered your body and indwells you. And you are a temple of God himself. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If a man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? Now, that's a pretty big statement the Lord's making right there. So what's he saying? He's saying that you ought to care about, but not worship, that temple that God the Holy Ghost is dwelling. And what is that? Your body. He's dwelling in you, and you should take care of that thing. Now, as best as you can, and as best as you would before the Lord. But the Bible tells us that you are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and that you are the temple of God, and that you're to take care of it and not defile it. And what does defile mean? It means to corrupt it, to do things to it or in it or around it or expose it to corruption or anything that would defile it. The Bible also says in Acts chapter 27, Acts chapter 27, verse 10 through 31. Listen to this. The Bible says, "And said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship." Of course, we know this is Paul when he's on that ship. "The owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious in winter in, to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is and haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there rose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And they're trying to do all they can to keep this boat from sinking, or keep this ship from sinking. They're in this big storm now. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighted the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, who I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, like you ought to. I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th day was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except ye abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." Now, that's a lot of reading, but we see there what we're talking about is that the Lord's will is to seek to preserve life. And a believer's attitude toward life natural ought to be to seek to preserve it. They weren't talking about Paul wasn't interested in his own life. He was interested in what the Lord's will was. But when it come to being, and he told them, don't loose from Crete. Now there's going to be danger, but they did it anyway. And it was the wrong time to do it because they got caught in that storm. Okay, and that thing was going to kill everybody. They threw all the food off first, and that didn't help. So they threw all the tackling off the ship. And once you do that, you're done. The ship's going to go where it wants to. And threw all the tackling, everything else off the ship, and they were at the mercy of the ship and the mercy of whatever the storm was going to do to them. But Paul told them that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you read that again, you'll see that that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said that angel, and you'll see that the Lord's presented as an angel in the scriptures sometimes, but that the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself in the appearance of an angel to Paul and told him, don't worry about it. He said, you've got a mission to do for me, just like he told him on the road to Damascus when he first saved him. And He said, you got a mission. You got to go before Caesar. He says, so your life's not, you're not going to die on this little deal here. He said, and also, I'm giving you all the people on the boat and their life too. So that's what he told them. So we see there that the Bible teaches that a believer, that Paul told them, and he was glad to tell them, that the believer's attitude toward life should be to preserve it. To be to preserve it. Life natural. Another thing having to do with the believer's attitude toward life is that it should attend to the needs of it. You are to take care of your life natural. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 33 and 34, the Bible says, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting. This is them on that ship again, and they're getting closer to that island. And he told them that this is the 14th day. We've been in a storm. He said, it's time for you to eat. The day, it says, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from your head of any of you. Now, you on a ship, and you hear this Christian man sitting there talking, and he's talking about that he believes God, and these waves are throwing this gigantic ship all over the place. You done threw all the food off, all through all this, and then you're in this predicament, and you're fixing to go, you're scared of running into rocks because you're so close to an island. And then you're fixing to have to jump off in this water. And you've been at it for 14 days, and you've been trying to pray to your God for 14 days, and ain't nobody getting nowhere. But this Christian stands up and tells you to take meat and start eating because God's not even going to let a hair fall off your head. But one thing that Paul tells them is to eat. To eat. What a believer's attitude toward life natural should be is to attend to the needs of it. You're not to cause your life natural to suffer unnecessarily in any way. You're going to do plenty of suffering being in the flesh anyway, as far as being a Christian in the flesh, number one, and as far as living in the flesh and this body headed toward the grave, number two. But you're to do all that you can to attend to the needs of it, and definitely don't be putting things in it that's going to kill it, like dope and drinking and all kinds of other stuff that destroys the organs in it. You're supposed to care about it. And the Lord says that. You're supposed to attend to the needs of it. Eat. Sleep. Give it what it needs. Your body, I had a woman tell me one time, she said, and she has a lot of, she's one of my mentor's wife, and she's a sweet lady, and she's got a lot of allergies, and she can only eat certain kinds of food, and that's not very many. You can count on one hand, well, let me just say this in case I'm not right. You can count on both hands the amount of food that she's able to eat because she's allergic to so many things. Very restricted to what she can eat. And that's lifetime kind of stuff. So she's really got to attend to the needs of her body. But she told me one time, she said, if you want to know what's wrong with your body or you want to know something about your body, listen to it. Listen to what your body's telling you. Most of the time, it'll work. And that takes some practice in itself to learn how, man, my head hurts. Or, you know, your body will tell you some things. It'll let you know whether something's right or wrong or what it needs. It tells you when it's hungry. It tells you when it's thirsty. It tells you when it needs sleep. It tells you how close you can get fire to it. It tells you when you're taking the wrong kind of medicine. It tells you all kinds of things. Your body will tell you. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There's doctors that have spoken and said things like, the human body is so amazing that there's doctors that will agree with it and tell you that the human body was built in such a way to never die. How about that? You know what? They're absolutely correct. Because our bodies were built to never die. Until sin entered in. Sin bringeth forth death. And when death is finished, or when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Okay? So we're attend to the needs of it. What else? What a believer's attitude toward life natural should be. Well, you should accept its sufferings. You're in a vessel that's headed to the grave. And I know people don't like to hear that, but it's true, and you got to know that. There's people that have said, well, I refuse to die. Well, you're a fool. Number one, for saying it. Number two, for thinking it. You're going to die. The Bible says there is no discharge in that war. No man is able to retain the spirit or stop death. No man can do that. And I don't know of one that's ever done it. I know of a lot of people that have spent a lot of money trying to, but it's never worked. That's one thing. It's never worked in humanity. But along with this life in the flesh, talking to believers, this life in the flesh that we spend here, the Bible teaches us that we're going to suffer. First thing you're going to suffer for is because of your belief in Christ and your walk with the Lord. You're going to suffer because Christ suffered, and it's appointed unto us to suffer for Christ's sake. But the next thing you're going to suffer for is because you're in a body that's decaying, that's going back to the grave, and it's going to have problems, and you are to accept those problems. Not that you don't try to do something about it and try to keep it. We just got through talking about preserving it, remember? But preserving it and keeping it from dying is two different things. You are to accept its sufferings. Job chapter 2. Now, Job's a good example. In Job chapter 2, he talks about those things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And if you've lived any time in the flesh, in this body as a Christian, you understand that that's true. And what Paul said is absolutely true. I don't know so much. It takes some practice, and he's a lot better at it than I was about finding pleasure in my infirmities, because I whine about mine. I don't know about you, but I whine about mine until there just ain't no whining no more. The Lord tells me to shut up about it. But Paul said that he takes pleasure in his infirmities, and that was after Paul had asked the Lord to take care of something that was bothering him. Nobody knows what it is. Everybody thinks there's different ideas about it, and some people think it was his eyesight and this, that, and the other, and I tend to think of something else that it was that bothered Paul. But he asked the Lord three times to take it away, and it was something that was buffeting him. What it was a devil that was following him around, beating him over the head, buffeting him about something. Now, whether it was physical or whether it was mental or psychological, whatever it was beating his brains out. And he asked the Lord three times. The Lord told him, I'm not taking it away. He said that my grace is sufficient for thee. And this is when Paul answered this. He said, therefore, because God said so, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, we're talking about the way that a believer's attitude toward life natural should be. Because we have the Lord in our life, and because we have eternal life, and because we're the body of Christ, and we're the sons of God, and it's real, then we can think this way about it. Because this life natural is temporal. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And you're going to find that out more as you live as a Christian in this vessel, is that when you are weak in life natural, you are strong in life spiritual. And I believe that's the way the Lord made it up anyway, because that's He must increase, but I must decrease. And it's true. It's true. And if you've lived as a Christian any amount of time and been in the battle and war in a good warfare and trying to please the Lord and be pleasing to Him, you know that. But we should accept its sufferings. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." In other words, think like the Lord thought. The Lord came, He knew He was going to suffer. He set it up in His mind that this is what was going to happen. He set His face toward Jerusalem and was headed to the cross on purpose. And He knew, He even told all those guys that was following Him around, He said, "I want to tell you these things." He said it a few times when they were talking. And He said, I want to tell you these things and do these things with you before I suffer." And Christ suffered all the way through His ministry. I mean, they tried to beat Him. They were chasing Him. They were cussing Him. They were talking about Him, mocking Him. And I mean, just all kinds of things going on all the way through His ministry until He got to the cross. And that's when all the physical stuff started on Him. And it started slapping on Him, pulling His beard out, driving thorns down through His skull and whipping Him. And then nailing Him to a cross and letting Him bleed to death. But that blood was God's blood. They didn't know that. One soldier admitted it after it was over with. But we're talking about a believer's attitude toward life natural. We are to accept our sufferings, brother and sister. And I'm saying this, and I'm fighting right along with you about it. Paul talking about it being a pleasure. Now, Paul told the truth, and he is the apostle of the gospel of the grace of God. He's the one, he is the, all the rest of them respectfully, but Paul is the main one that has the 14 books about the New Testament, the New Covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we have hope in, and all the rest of them also. But Paul particularly, he said, Peter says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise in the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." You see how that works? You're to accept your sufferings, because some of the sufferings that are in your life might be from the Lord to keep you from being ornery and doing something that you wouldn't normally do if you wasn't suffering. The Lord might be giving you that. It might be part of your suffering that, to keep you from disrespecting the Lord or doing something that you wouldn't want to do before the Lord or as a Christian or a believer. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So part of growing as a Christian is suffering. Now, it sounds like some kind of, the world would tell you, that sounds like some kind of gross, weirdo God. But He's not. He's a holy, perfect, righteous, eternal God that loves us more than we could ever imagine. And He knows exactly. He sent His own Son to suffer. But the things about it is that the sufferings of this life are not going to be eternal. They're temporal. But what a believer's attitude toward life natural ought to be is that you accept the sufferings that you have. Now, I'm sitting here saying that, and some of you are sitting there listening to this, and you got some real suffering going on. And I'm sorry, but this is not easy to listen to, but it's God's word. And God doesn't lie to us. And he doesn't tell us about things and what to do and how to think about things. So to try to trick us or try to be funny with us, he tells us things that are true. So if you're listening to this and you have some serious suffering going on, we don't know why it's going on. But we do know that the Lord knows that we suffer, and we suffer for many different reasons being in this body. And one of the things that the Lord wants us to do is to accept it. Don't say why this or why that or why this or why that, even though we do. But one thing that we can do is accept it on the base of the authority of the Word of God, that we have a God that has power to back up what he said. It ain't going to be forever. It's suffering while you're in life natural, in the body. Moving along. What a believer's attitude toward life natural ought to be? Well, it should seek to preserve it. It should attend to the needs of it. It should accept its sufferings. And that's not all. It should make the kingdom of God first in it. In other words, there are two different kinds. The kingdom of God, the Bible says, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God in the scriptures are spiritual things. Now, toward the end, I'm not going to get all into this. We should have a study that we talk about this. But the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two different things. The kingdom of heaven is tangible. You can touch it. You can see it. The kingdom of God is spiritual. Now, Jesus Christ is both of them, and he's bringing both of them, but they're not together yet until Jesus Christ gets here and sets up his kingdom, okay? But the kingdom of God is what we're talking about right now, and that is your walk in the Spirit. That is your spiritual stuff that's going on with you and around your life and around your life natural. You're still in the body, and you can't get away from the body right now. But when you got born again, your spirit and your soul were separated from your body. They're no longer attached to it. And your body is just waiting to go back to the dirt, the dust, like the Bible says. But your spirit and your soul are separated from that. And the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about how we should walk while we're in this vessel. The Lord says, he says in John chapter 3, verse 6, and you know these verses, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You was born of your mama from her flesh, and you were born in a body, and you are flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, speaking of God the Holy Ghost, is spirit, is spiritual. When you've been born of God the Holy Ghost and you have been born again, God the Holy Ghost moved in you and quickened your spirit, made it alive, and alive to the things of God, and you became a spiritual, you were quickened as a spiritual being again. And your spiritual being and your life natural, your body, are together, but not forever as far as the flesh. The flesh is going back to the dust one day, but your spirit is eternal. Okay, and the Lord said that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. They're two separate things that are together right now. And the Lord said that our attitude toward life natural is to make the kingdom of God, the spiritual side of us, first in it. In other words, the priority of you is your spirit and your spirituality. That's what the Bible says. Now in Matthew chapter 6 and verse, Matthew chapter 6 verse 24, the Bible tells us, the Lord speaking here, he said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, what he's talking about is, and what it's telling us spiritually is, and he goes on, is talking about what we just said. You're two different entities. You are a fleshly being, and you are a spiritual being if you've been born again. The Bible says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Talking about your physical life, your life natural. Now, he didn't say you don't care about it. We just read to preserve it, that God cares about it, that we're to tend to the needs of it, we're to accept the sufferings of it. But what he's talking about is giving too much care. And when you prioritize it, your spiritual care is most important, not your physical or your fleshly care. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat. Your spirit doesn't eat. It eats spiritual food, but it doesn't eat natural food. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not your life more than meat and your body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Take no thought, saying, what we shall eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of, that ye have need of all these things. Now here's what he says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, life natural, we are to preserve it. We're to care about it. We're to attend of the needs of it. You're to accept its sufferings. To make the kingdom of God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Not care about your flesh or life natural, but care about the kingdom of God, the spiritual side of you, first. And that's not all. Here's another one. The believer's attitude toward life natural should give it up for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39, it says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He's not talking about killing yourself. He's talking about giving up one life for another life. Choosing the right life. In other words, I know that this life in this natural life is temporal, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to give my life for the spiritual reasons and for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the life that I have coming. I'm going to give this life up. He that findeth his life shall lose it. In other words, if you're going to be concerned about your life here in the flesh, you're going to lose your spiritual life. Not lose your salvation, but lose the spiritual side. One can't dwell with the other. They're not compatible. You're either on one side or the other. Fleshly side or either you're on. Now, you have to carry the flesh around, but you're on one of the other side as far as prioritizing it. And as far as control, who's controlling. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, listen to this. What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Don't get any plainer than that, does it? Acts chapter 15, verse 26 says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he's talking about the temporal life, the natural life, the life natural. Now, the heading of what we're talking about today, having to do with this life study, is what a believer's attitude toward life natural should be. That's not all, that you should give it up for the Lord Jesus Christ, but you ought to lay it down for others, the Bible teaches. You shouldn't spend your whole natural life on yourself. And we are naturally greedy and selfish. But when you walk in the Spirit, you will give your natural life up. You will give your life natural up for others. And the Bible teaches that. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 through 5, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man to also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Did you get that? The Bible teaches for us not to look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We're to care more about other people's needs and their natural life, life natural, as spiritual life especially, but as far as us being in the flesh and caring about and what a believer's attitude toward his own life natural is, not that you won't take care of it. We talked about that. We're to preserve it. We're to take care of the needs of it. We're to accept the sufferings of it. We're to make God and the spiritual side of our life first and priority in our lives. But we're also to give the time up that we spend in this body for others. The Lord said that. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You say, well, what about me? Well, we just got through reading that verse that the Lord said, if you put the kingdom of God first and the spiritual first, the Lord knows what you have need of before you ask. He'll take care of you. And I can testify to that. You can't outgive God and you can't out take care of yourself to God. God take care of you a lot better than you can take care of yourself. And a whole lot less worrying when you trust Him. But that's what it says. The believer's attitude toward life natural and being in this body and the natural things, the natural life that we have, we're to care more about others and their needs than we are ourselves. That's not all. Here's another one. We are not to prize it too highly. You know, there's people walking all around this earth and thinking that they're going to live forever in that body and that they're something else and they're blabbity blab and blabbity blab. And they think that they just prize that humanness and humanity like it's something else. And they bring in this evolution garbage and bunch of lies and stuff like that and talk about millions and billions of years. And they ain't got but about 60 to 70 to 80 years to be in that body. And they know it. But they lie and deceive themselves thinking that is something that they're human being. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." It's one of the most ridiculous looking things in the world is somebody walking around showing off their humanity. And look at me, I'm human. Excuse me. Luke chapter 16, verse 15, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Just count on that. Whatever a man and humanity lifts up in the limelight, you can pretty well think that God counts that smelling like vomit. It's an abomination to him. Humanity does not impress God. God should impress humanity. Men should, especially what we're talking about is, what we're talking about is the believer's attitude, not the world. The world naturally walks around making themselves God. They always have, and they always will. But you have God the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, and you have the written Word of God. You have the map. You have God's words. You have truth. And when it comes to us thinking about life natural, we're not to prize this. Well, you're going to walk around. That's like putting a gold ring on a corpse. That's not all. Just a few more here. Believers' attitude toward life natural. You should regard God's will in it. You ought to care about what God wants for you to do with that life natural that you have. Not be selfish with it and not do what you want to do and spend 50 and 60 years of doing what you want to do and then give God 5 years before you die. Knowing better. But you are to regard God's will in it. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." The Bible says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." That's the way to put it. If it's God's will, we'll do this or that. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The believer's attitude toward life natural ought to regard God's will in it. You say, "Well, I just don't know what I'm going to do with my life." Yes, you do. You're going to do whatever God wants you to do with it. Start asking the Lord, "What do you want me to spend this life in the flesh on, Lord, for you?" And the Bible gives us lots of things. That forsake not the gathering together of the saints, to edify one another, to take care of one another. There's all kinds of things that the Bible tells us that you could be doing unless you're looking for something specific or waiting for something specific that the Lord has given you talent for, like a preacher or a teacher and waiting for something like that. But there's all kinds of things that you can do for the Lord, and you ought to be doing them. And spending your life natural in regard to God's will. That's not all. A believer's attitude toward life natural ought to put away the evil of it. When you were born again, there was a big price that bought you and bought me. And you shouldn't do like I did and waste 20 years or 30 years of your life after being saved before you get serious about serving the Lord and realize that you really do love Him and that He has spent a lot of time on you. And we ought to be devoted in our allegiance to Him, no matter what the world says and no matter what the world looks like or its attitude or its opinion. You should put away the evil in that natural life. Now, evil dwells there, and it's present there. Paul said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And your flesh hates God, and it don't want nothing to do with God, and it's going to resist you every time you try. But you are to put your flesh down and step on its neck and say, "I'm in charge, you're not." And put away the evil. The Bible says, Colossians chapter 3, listen to this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 9. "Mortify therefore your members, which are," you know what mortify is, mortician, mortality, the flesh. "Mortify," put them to death, kill them. Mortify therefore your members. What are your members? The parts of your body. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, the unsaved, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, talking about regarding God's will, well, that part right there, that'd take me a lifetime, and it takes a long time to practice not being angry. It takes a long time to quit cussing and having that filth out of your mouth. It takes a long time to quit lying. That's why the Lord tells us to study to be quiet, because most of us, if we talk longer than 5 minutes, one of us is going to lie. There's plenty to do. Put away the evil thereof. What is a believer supposed to be attitudes toward life natural? Is to put away the evil thereof. And that's not all. Here's another one. We are to praise God all the days of our natural life. We are to praise Him on purpose. And praise Him not because we have to, but because we want to. He's worthy of praise. And the longer you live, the more you're going to find out that you want to praise Him. And He is worthy. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 63, verse 3 and 4, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. And it is. If you know anything about your Lord, or you're still learning, and we all are, one thing that you're finding out is that God's loving kindness and His unexplainable mercy and kindness to us, His loving kindness. When you find out how kind God has been to you, and you realize it, and you believe it, you're going to change how you praise the Lord. And you'll praise Him because you mean it, and because you want to, and not because you have to. The believer's attitude toward life natural. Here's one other. Should not fear the enemies of it. The Bible teaches us that being in this flesh, and as temporal as it is, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ told us not to fear anybody that can take this natural life from us, or harm this natural life. Because listen to what the Bible says in Luke chapter 12. The Lord said, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. The Lord also said in Isaiah chapter, Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass? God said, you're scared of something that's going to be dung on the ground and make grass grow? But you know what? That's the way that this society and humankind does humankind. The world and society functions on scaring you. That's why the Lord wants us to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. Because when you walk in the flesh, you start looking at the things of the world and you start thinking of the way the world thinks. And the world wants to scare you all the time. Oh, this and this and this and this, especially nowadays. The world functions on fear. And the Lord does not want you to fear what man can do to your flesh. Because no matter how you die, your flesh is going back to the dust. Whether you die in peace, laying in a bed and go to sleep and then go to be with the Lord, leave the body and go be with the Lord, or whether whatever. It's just flesh. It's natural life. But it's life. And the Lord wants us to seek to preserve it. He wants us to attend to the needs of it. Now we're talking about believers. He wants us to accept its sufferings and to make the kingdom of God first in it. Be spiritual. And he wants us to give it up for the Lord Jesus Christ and lay it down for others. He wants us not to prize it too highly and think that you're human and you're somebody. He wants us to regard God's will with it and put away the evil of it and praise God all the days that you're in the body. And then also, don't fear the enemy of it. The only thing anybody can do with you is kill your body. That's it. They can't kill you. When that body goes to the grave, or however it goes, you're going up. You're going to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's exactly what that means. You're going to be with the Lord after you leave that body. And that flesh does not want to give you up very easily. That flesh wants to hang on to you. Because it knows it's going to the grave. And it wants to hang on to you. But that's not what your desire is. Paul said his desire was to be out of the body and to be present with the Lord. But he said, the Lord wants me to stay here for your sakes. So there we go. Another study recording on life natural. What a believer's attitude toward life natural should be. Let me give you these scriptures and we'll stop this recording for today. And then the next recording, we're going to talk about the control of life natural. The control of life natural. And the cost of caring too much for life natural. Okay? So let me give you these scriptures right quick. Here we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Acts chapter 27, verse 10 through 31. Acts chapter 27, verse 33 and 34. Job chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 33. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Acts chapter 15, verse 26. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 through 5. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. 1 Peter 4, 2. Colossians 3, 5 through 9. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. Psalm 63, 3 and 4. Luke 12, 4 and 5. And Isaiah 51, verse 12. There we go. There's the scriptures for today. Lots of scripture. That's what we want. Praise the Lord for His Word. We can trust His Word and believe in it. So the Lord be with you, and I'll talk to you on the next recording. And Life Natural. We'll probably finish Life Natural up and go into the next section of studying the study of life. Do we know what life is yet? Do we know what life is? We're finding out, aren't we? Well, the Lord bless you and really bless you for studying His Word. That is so special and so wonderful. It's Brother Thurman. Bye-bye.